This morning, I do not want you to do what my title says. I'm going to preach a message this morning entitled Sleep On. Sleep On. And if you stayed up and watched the whole ball game last night, you stayed up too late for a Saturday night, and you'll be tempted to go to sleep this morning. I don't want you to sleep on. I want you to stay awake. I want you to listen. And when I get to the end of my message, here's what I'd like you to say. I'd like you to say, like Jesus, sleep on. Now, you'll understand what I'm talking about when we get done. It was the night before the crucifixion. Jesus and the disciples had eaten the Last Supper. They'd gone to the Garden of Gethsemane. He told eight of his disciples, because Judas wasn't with them, he told eight of his disciples, I want you to sit here while I go and pray. And then as we read, he took three, Peter, James, and John, a little bit deeper into the garden. And he told these three men, he said, my soul did exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here, watch and pray. I would remind you that these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, were three of his special and close friends. He had called them and said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And all three of these men had left their nets. They had left the family business. James and John left their father, and they followed Christ and became his disciples. They spent 3 years together. They had witnessed him heal the sick and raise the dead. They had heard the lessons that he taught and the sermons that he preached. He was there. They were there on the ship that night in the Sea of Galilee when a storm was about to swamp them and the boat began to fill with water. Jesus was in the back of the boat asleep, and they came back and woke him up and said, Master, don't you care that we perish? And he stood up and he says, where's your faith? Why are you so afraid? And he said to the storm, peace be still. And these three disciples stood on that deck of the deck of that boat in amazement, because at the words of Christ, the storm was calmed. They were there that day on the hillside when he took those five little pieces of bread and two fish and fed the 5,000 men plus all the women and children that were there. They spent time with Christ. They ate together. They slept together. They prayed together. They had fun together. I think Jesus and his disciples had fun. I mean, they spent all their time together. I think they enjoyed each other's company. I think they told each other funny stories. I think they pointed things out along the way that were interesting. I mean, these three men were three of the 12 disciples, but they were especially close to Christ. They got to do things that the other disciples did not do. For example, these were the only three that got to go to the top of the mountain with him, where he was transfigured before them. He became white, bright as light. He was transfigured before them, and they got to see Moses and Elijah. They got to hear the voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." These were the only three that Jesus took with him when he went to Jairus' house and went into that room where Jairus' daughter lay dead. Only Peter, James, and John and the young girl's parents Jesus took with him into the room. And these three disciples got to see Jesus take that young girl by the hand, speak a word to her, and raise her from the dead. Only these three. And this what we just read, only these three did Jesus take deeper into the garden. He told the others, eight, to watch and pray. But he said, Peter, James, and John, I want you to go with me. We're going to go a little bit further into the garden. This is probably the toughest day of my life. He said, I need your help. I want you to watch and pray with me. These men, like his other disciples, they were like his family. In fact, in Mark chapter 3, the Bible says, "And the multitude said about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked around about on them which said about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." These men were like family to him. They had forsaken all at his call. They had forsaken all to follow him. They had forsaken all to become fishers of men. It was Peter who stood up that day when Jesus was with his disciples and he had asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And it was the same Peter that stood up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was John, the disciple that Jesus loved, the one that leaned on his breast at the Last Supper, the one that on the cross he entrusted the care of his mother to. These were special. James was going to be the first disciple that was going to be killed, the first disciple that was going to be martyred. And here it was in the garden, the last few hours before the crucifixion, the last few hours before his earthly ministry would come to an end, the last few hours before he would face ridicule and shame and the agony of the cross. And so he asked these three close, special friends, men that was his disciples, he said, "I need your help tonight. I need you to pray with me. I need to know that you are with me. I need to know that you care for me. I need to know that you're going to be an encouragement to me. I need you to stay awake, and I need you to pray." As we read, Jesus goes a little bit further into the garden. He prays, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will." He comes back. And these three men, his dear friends, who he said, "I need you tonight. I'm facing a trial tonight. I need to know that you're with me. I need to know that you're praying for me. You stay here and pray while I go and pray." He comes back and they're asleep. They're asleep. He wakes him up. He says, "Peter, couldn't you stay awake for an hour? I need you to pray for me. James, John, I'm not kidding. This is serious. I need you to pray for me. Please, stay awake. Pray for me." He goes back to his spot of prayer. Again, prays that the Father would strengthen him. Prays that the Father would help him make it to the cross. Some people think that when Jesus is praying this prayer, he's asking God to keep him with the cross. I think he was praying the prayer for God to help him stay alive so that he could go to the cross. And so he prays, and he comes back to these three men who he's asked to pray in a special way for him. And he finds them asleep again. And the second time, he wakes them up again. He said, "Come on, guys. I need you. I need your prayers tonight. I need to know that you're with me tonight. I need to know that you're thinking about me. Please stay awake and pray." And he goes again, the third time, to the spot where he's been praying. Kneels down, prays again. And he comes back the third time, and they're asleep again. And this time, instead of waking them up, this time, instead of rousing them and saying, "Come on, I need your prayers," he says something different. He says, "Sleep on. Sleep on. Sleep on." Jesus is illustrating a truth when he said, "Sleep on." A truth that's taught throughout the whole Bible. I'll just give you one verse that conveys this truth. It's Psalm 118, verse 9, where the psalmist says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men." It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. You see, we do the same thing that Jesus did. When troubles come, when trials come, when heartaches come, we turn to man. We turn to our spouse. We turn to our parents. We turn to our grown children. We turn to our friends. We turn to our pastor. We turn to our deacon. And we say, I need your help. I need your encouragement. I don't think I can make it through what I'm going through. I don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. I need you to watch for me. I need you to pray for me. And when we go to men, they want to help. And they pray for us. But oftentimes they do just like the disciples. They fall asleep on the job. They let us down. They fail. They cannot provide the help that we need. But I want to tell you something. We have a God that never slumbers or sleeps. He is the solid rock. He has everlasting arms. He is a strong tower in the time of need. And he never fails. The Bible says he will supply our every need. The Bible says that he will provide the strength that will allow us to do anything. And what we need to say is what Jesus said when he came back the third time. He says, guys, go ahead, sleep on. I got a hold of my dad, and we got everything straight. He took care of everything, so you go ahead and sleep on. Sleep on. I have three reasons. Number one, you will go ahead and sleep on because I've talked to my father, and my father knows what's coming. I don't need you to watch. I don't need you to face tomorrow with me. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow any more than I do. But I know somebody who does know what's going to happen tomorrow. I know somebody who knows what tomorrow holds. And I'm going to go to him. I'm going to depend on him. Again, we oftentimes ask for men's prayers. And we need other people to pray for us. But more than anything else, we need to know that we have a God that knows what's going to happen on our tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day. The songwriter said it best. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry over the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrows is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Sleep on, family. Sleep on, friends. Sleep on, pastor. Sleep on, deacon. I've talked to the Father, and the Father knows what's coming. Sleep on, number two. Not only does he know what's coming, but he can handle what's coming. He can take care of it. You know, I used to think that my dad could do anything. My dad a lot of times bailed me out. Not out of jail, but... yeah, I want to make sure everybody understands, but a lot of times he bailed me out of situations that I got myself into, got in over my head, and I used to think that he could do anything. My dad's gone. He can't help me anymore. I have friends. Oftentimes I turn to them. But some things that I get into, even my friends can't help. They can pray. And they can be an encouragement. And they can be a friend. But there are things that family and friends, your pastor, your deacon, there are things that they cannot handle any better than you can handle. But I want to remind you this morning, there is a God in heaven that can handle anything. Anything. The psalmist says, who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. And when man has reached the end of their rope, when man has exhausted everything they know to do, we have a God that knows how to handle what we're in. We have a God that has a solution. We have a God that is able to deliver us from whatever we get into. And so, sleep on, family. Sleep on, friends. Sleep on, pastor. Sleep on, deacon. I've talked to the Father, and He knows what's coming. And He can handle what's coming. Sleep on, because number three, the Father can work it out and work it out and make it good. He can make it good. He knew that the trial was coming where Jesus would stand before Pilate and then Herod. He knew the beating and the whipping that Jesus would face. He knew the shame that His Son would endure as He hung naked before on the cross. He knew that the sun was going to refuse to shine. He knew that there would come a moment when He Himself would turn His back on His only begotten Son because He was bearing the sins of the world. But God also knew that good would come out of it. You might say, well, what good would come out of the mockery of the trial? What good would come out of the beating and the whipping? What good would come out of the shame? What good would come out of the cross? Let me tell you about the good that came out of there. Let me tell you about what the Bible calls the good news, the gospel, because that was the good that came out of what Jesus was going to face the next day as He stood before Pilate, as He stood before Herod, as He endured the beating, as He endured the punching and the slapping and the pulling of His beard from His face, as He endured the cat of nine tails, as He endured the cross. Let me tell you about the good that was going to come out of that. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 verse 5, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. Listen, all this happened over 2,000 years ago, but it still will provide good for you today. It will still provide good for me today, because what happened that night, what happened the next day, takes a condemned sinner and makes them a saved saint. What happened that night and the next day takes one that is condemned and offers full pardon. What happened takes the hell-bent soul and directs them toward heaven. That's the good that came out of all of it. If we receive Jesus Christ, He saves us from the penalty of sin. He makes us part of God's family. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I would tell you this morning, don't put your confidence in men. It's wonderful to have friends. It's wonderful to have a family that care. It's wonderful to have a pastor and deacons that care. But don't put your confidence in men. They are just men. They want to help. They try to help. But oftentimes, they can't. Talk to the Father. Tell them to sleep on. Talk to the Father. He knows what's coming. He can handle it. He can make it good. It may be cancer. We can't help you with cancer. It may be a broken marriage. We can pray for you and we can counsel for you, but we don't have a magic wand that or a secret pill that we can give you to fix it. It may be the death of a spouse or the death of a child. We can weep with you and we can mourn with you, but we can't fix it. It may be financial losses and we can help to a point. And again, we can pray for you and provide counsel, but we need to tell men, like Jesus told these three special friends that He had, sleep on. Sleep on. I've talked to my daddy. I've talked to my father. And I put my confidence in Him. I put my trust in Him. Let me ask you, have you done that? Have you done that? If you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you're not saved. Don't put your confidence in men. Don't put your confidence in yourself. Don't put it in your good works. Don't put it in a church. Don't put it in baptism, or don't put it in communion. You are a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, being separated from God now and forever. You can put your confidence in your good works or in a church or in baptism, but I want to tell you, none of those things work. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And the only way that you can be free from the condemnation that comes with sin is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. On Calvary, He paid for your sins. On Calvary, He paid the price that you owe. And He offers to each person that gift of eternal life. But you got to come and take it. You got to come and receive it. Tell men to sleep on. They can't help you. They can't save you. They can tell you about Jesus. They can introduce you to Him. But there's nothing that any man can do to forgive your sins and make you right with God. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Have you done it? Would you do it this morning? Would you do it right now? The Bible says today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I know most of us here this morning are saved, but some in this room this morning are facing a trial. You're facing a heartache. Don't put your confidence in men. We'll pray for you. We'll love you. We'll cry with you. But only the Father knows what's coming. Only the Father can handle it. Only the Father can make it good. Sleep on. Sleep on. I've talked to the Father. We've got it worked out. He'll do the same for you. Hasn't changed. You know, we sang that song in Sunday school, Jesus never changes. And I was thinking about it. I heard this week, they're changing the rules of one of my favorite games, Monopoly. You know what they did? They went out and took a survey and said, how do you play it? Give us your rules that you use and we'll put them all in a hat or in the computer, however they did it, and we'll come out with a new set of rules. You know, that's how some churches operate. They survey their folks and they say, well, how do you want us to work? What do you want us to preach? What do you want us to teach? And that's what they teach, and that's what they preach, and that's how they operate. If you want a church like that, go somewhere else. Right. Ain't going to happen here. We're sticking with that book. We're sticking with the gospel. We're sticking what's worked for the past 2,000 years. We're sticking with the word that came from heaven. We're sticking with our Savior. He's the only way. If you're here this morning and you've never received Him, you need to come. You need to ask Him to be your Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth, an everlasting truth that never changes. And I pray for those that might be here this morning that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior. Help them to see that they're a sinner, that there's a penalty for that sin, but that Jesus has already paid it in full, every sin under His blood. But Father, help them to understand that they need to come and receive it for themselves. And so I pray for that man, that woman, that teenager that might be in this room this morning that's never done that. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help them to receive Christ this morning. Help them to make that decision. And then, Father, I pray for the Christians that are here. I pray that we wouldn't put our confidence in each other, but we would put our confidence in our God. Father, help us to come to you, to trust you, to depend on you in every trial and every heartache that we have. Bless this time of invitation. Use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.